All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be picking up here in Psalm chapter 42 and do my best to get through verses 7 through 11, finish up this chapter today. If not, it'll be all right. Not really rushing through it. I think it's not time to rush through it. I'd like to slow down a little bit and see what the Lord will give us out of here. Psalm chapter 42 and verse number 7 says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now you'll notice here in verse number 7, we're starting out this portion of the chapter, and he says here something real interesting. He says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me." So very obviously the psalmist is in a storm. And in that storm, he's confused. He's scared. There's fear here. There's confusion in the situation. There's unanswered questions. There's enemies that are sitting back and they're laughing. They're happy that he's going through a hard time. And they're mocking not only him, but they're mocking his God. And so I think that we can take a lot of things from this, because we're still in a situation here with this coronavirus issue where a lot of people are going through a lot of things. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of fears. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of unsurety. I mean, if maybe you don't worry at all about the virus and you think it's a joke or a lie, or maybe you're young and healthy and your family's young and healthy and so you don't have to worry about it too much. I don't know. But even if that is the case, now we're all in a situation where there's a lot of unanswered questions regarding the economy and regarding jobs and regarding our future. And it's pretty disturbing if you watch the news to see the amount of attacks and blame and back and forth that's going on, and even more confusion there when you look around and begin to look for answers and try to figure out some ray of hope, or try to figure out whether or not things are going to turn around, whether or not the economy is going to come back, whether or not industries are going to come back, what businesses you will and won't see around anymore. I mean, just in going to get groceries, it's pretty heartbreaking to drive through the little strip mall where the grocery store is and see a building not just closed, but gutted. People already going completely out of business, not even having any chance of even trying to bring the business back again. My wife and I were talking the other day. We're hoping the little diner that we like to go to, like, man, we hope they make it. Sure, I'm going to miss my diner if they don't make it. A lot of questions, a lot of fear. And as I say this, storms are nothing new to humanity. And let me bring it even a little bit closer to home. Storms are nothing new to Christians. Let me even bring it in a little closer to home than that. Storms are nothing new for the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon, and for many of you individually in your lives and in your families. You've had bad news from the doctor, many of you. You've had foreclosures, you've lost jobs, you've been laid off, had all kinds of problems in the past. Storms are a part of life in a sinful world. We sure don't enjoy them, I know that, but they are a part of life. I'll say this, that although I know in a sinful world I'm going to go through storms, I don't like them. But if Jesus Christ is in my boat, it sure does bring me a lot of comfort. I think about the passage over there in Mark chapter 4. It says in verse number 35, "In the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." I love this scene in my mind. I can vision it just a little bit. And in my mind, I love this scene where there's this massive, great storm of wind. So the wind's just a howling and a blowing and a beating. And then that wind's got them waves all frothed up and all worked up. and the waves are beating into the ship, just throwing water over the sides of that ship, and I can hear that thing cracking and snapping and popping, and man, you're wondering whether or not the ship's going to come apart. And the Lord is in the hinder part of the ship, and he's sleeping right through it, man. I mean, how cool is that? I'm sorry, but from a human perspective, I think it's absolutely cool to see somebody so under control and so calm and so at peace that when the whole world's coming apart, they're sleeping through it. You know, I'm not saying like that lazy slug who doesn't really care and doesn't really have a care in the world and isn't a responsible adult. I'm talking about somebody like the Lord who knows all about problems, troubles, trials, strife, who's sleeping because he's so wore out from his work ethic, and he knows what to get worked up about and what to put his energy into and when to just lay down in peace and sleep and just drift off into the good arms of God and realize that God's in control and everything's going to be all right. You don't see anything about the Lord that was careless. There's no carelessness there. He's not sleeping in that storm because he's childish and never had adult responsibilities and never stepped up to the plate and is just sitting back expecting the government bailouts to take care of everything or trusting his, you know, his daddy to take care of him in heaven. You know, oh, God's going to take care of me. You know, I don't have to worry about it. Not like that. It's like a mature, calm, powerful, understanding, wise, beautiful thing, man. It's like he's been through enough now to where he doesn't have to really fret about the current waves and winds. He knows that he's in the arms of God, and he knows God's in control, and so he's got an inner peace while the storm rages outside. And the disciples, they're the opposite. They awake him. So they're over there shaking him, you know, wake up, Lord, wake up. And they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So these guys, in their fear, listen, I'm not busting on them right now. I'm not critical of them right now. I'm not making fun of their lack of faith right now. I get it. And from their human perspective, they're so shook up by everything ending for them. And they're looking at the Lord and how he's not all worked up. He's not rushing in to immediately bring a solution. He's not immediately ending that problem. See, that's the thing about problems. It's one thing when something happens quick and it's over, and then you can begin to bounce back and recoup and adjust. It's another thing when your problems wear on day after day, week after week, month after month. You're waking up in the morning hoping that it's ended and it hasn't ended yet. Then you can begin to think like the disciples and like the psalmist in Psalm 42, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now see, I think in that calm, there was something more to it. I don't think it was just like your average calm after the storm where the birds kind of come out and start chirping. I think in my mind, this is how I see it, in my meditations on this passage. You can take it or leave it. But how I see it is that there was a supernatural peace to this, obviously supernatural peace to calm in the winds, obviously a supernatural peace in giving peace to the sea. But I think when the wind ceased and the Bible says, and there was a great calm, I think that thing runs so deep that the disciples were just kind of like, whoa, it awestruck, and not in the slang sense I use this word. It was awesome. In other words, they were just like, my word, what in the world just happened? The sea even changed. The winds even acknowledged its creator. And he said unto them, the Lord says to them, while there's this great calm, all of a sudden that voice comes. And that voice says, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You know what I think about when I think of this? I think about when the Lord gets frustrated with Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness, and there was the ups and downs and the peaks and valleys of God's blessing and miraculous working, and then hunger and thirst, and hey, where it's hot out here in the desert and there's nothing to drink and we're gonna die, and they're back and forth as they're blown about by the winds and the waves of their situation and their circumstances and the fears and the potential failures and even potential death. And then the Lord's frustration with them because of their reaction toward God in their troubles. And how the Lord, they tempt the Lord, and he proves himself, and proves himself, and proves himself, and proves himself, and proves himself. And what do they keep doing in their human emotions, in their storm? They keep tempting the Lord because they keep getting their eyes on the situation, they keep getting their emotions on the situation, and they take their eyes off the Lord. And so now, the storm's not just on the outside with peace inside. No, not anymore. Now the peace is the storm is inside while it also rages outside. And that's when the Lord looks and says, how do you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? Let me ask you a question, Christians. Is there a possibility that you and I are fearing the wrong things? In verse 41, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now they have an exceeding fear, and that exceeding fear is a properly placed fear from what I can tell. Now what they're fearing is they're fearing Jesus Christ. Now what they're fearing is they're fearing the Lord. Not only did he have the power to say, hey, let's pass over to the other side. Fellas, I got something else that I want you to do. I want you to go farther. I want you to experience something else. I want to take you a place you've never been before, and I want to show you something you've never seen before. And so in order to do that, I have to actually set this thing up the right way. I got to send you into a storm. And so the Lord sends them into this storm, and then the Lord miraculously calms the storm when they freak out and wake him up. You know, I mean, a funny thought. What would have happened if they had not woke up the Lord? If they had said, well, he's sleeping, I'm sleeping, and just gone over there and just curled up next to him, just laid down and went to sleep. He's God. If he wants this thing to storm, then let it storm, man. I mean, sit back and watch the circus. Let's just ride her out. And if he's going to sleep, I'm going to sleep. And if he's up, I'm up. My job's not to work for God. My job is to find out what the Lord's doing and get in on it if he allows me to. I'm supposed to work where he works, not where I want to work, and then tag him with it, stamp him with it, stick God's brand on it, and then claim it's God. And then if it fails, blame God. That's the problem with too many Christians. We're not in the yoke with him. My job is to do what he's doing, when he's doing it, how he's doing it, where he's doing it, to walk with him enough and be in tune with him enough to where I can work with him. We are laborers together with Christ. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. You're the work of God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I don't want to spend one second of energy, one second of time. I don't want to put one stinking second of my short little life in any efforts where God's not in it. And boy, I've done plenty of that before. I have spun my wheels and dug in and tried to push through, started ministries, started projects, jumped on things just to pressure, do, when I felt like I had to do something for God. Typical young preacher. Always got to be running my mouth, always got to be active, and then pushing everybody else to be doing everything that I'm doing because I'm trying to do something for God. I'm done with those days by God's grace. I am not looking to do anything for God. I am looking to find out what God's doing and say, Lord, can I help? Hey, Lord, can I help? Hey, God, can I get in on that? Lord, where are you at? Lord, what are you doing? God, what do you want from me? God, where do you want to plug me in at? I want to be a man that can keep rank. I want to know what I'm called to do, what I'm assigned to do. I want to know what my Savior is doing. I want to know what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. I want to know what God, the Heavenly Father, is doing. And then I want to be that man who's available for God to plug me in where God wants me at. So if he's sleeping in the storm, I wonder what would have happened if the disciples would have curled up next to him and slept. I'll bet you they'd have just stormed all the way across that ocean, got to the other side, and everything would have been just fine. And looking back, they said, why were we even worried about that storm? It made us uncomfortable. It got us good and wet, but God took us straight through it. But that's not what happened, of course. In human nature, they did what we do as people. You, me, all of us. and they freaked out. They feared the wrong thing for a short period of time. They got their eyes on the winds and the waves instead of on the Lord. But boy, when God came in and put a calm out there, that was a supernatural move of Almighty God. And yes, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of men, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory, the mystery of godliness. I'm telling you, He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you got nothing. You don't believe in God. You can't get to God. You can't come unto the Father but by Him, by His death, His burial, and His resurrection on the cross of Calvary. And if you've never received Him as your Savior, you better be afraid. The winds and the waves are going to get you. But boy, if He's your Savior, you don't have to worry. If He lives in your heart, if you've trusted Him by grace, by His grace, through faith in His shed blood, if you've asked Him to be your Savior and to come into your heart, to forgive your sin, to redeem your soul from hell by trusting what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, then He's your Savior. And boy, if you haven't, you need to do it right now. But if you have, then what are you worried about? He not only has your life if you're following Him, but He has your eternity. So if He's sleeping, why not sleep? In verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The wind and the sea obey him. And then in chapter 5 of Mark, following this story, they come over the sea to the other side where He had intended for them to go when He sent them into the storm. And guess what happens? The man of Gadarene, the demoniac of Gadara, we call him, the maniac of Gadara. And here's a man that can't be helped by anybody. And Jesus Christ makes a point to them and shows them that He, when He shows up, He not only can calm the storms on the sea, the winds and the waves, the problems in the world, He can also calm the heart of the believer and get it refocused where it needs to be. And I just wonder if this whole pandemic thing, whether it's a pandemic or not, I just don't even want to deal with it. I don't care. Listen, I wonder if this whole problem that has swept the world and swept this nation and could be, not saying it's going to be, but it could be the fall of the most powerful nation in the world. It really wouldn't take much. Greater empires than ours have fallen throughout history. The rise and fall of kingdoms and nations is a part of world history, and don't you dare think for a second that it can't happen to the United States of America. I guarantee you it can. I'm not saying it's going to, but I'm saying it wouldn't shock me a bit if it did. Now listen, don't send me your emails and all this junk about all this, why this is it, and the Antichrist and the fall of our republic and the, you know, conspiracy theories. I don't care. I care about seeing God use this thing to help people. That's my calling. That's my goal. That's my job. That's what the Holy Spirit wants me to do through this thing. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a statistician. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. I'm not going to intrude into things that I don't know and I'm not educated for. My job in this whole thing is to give you the Word of God and to try to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to feed your soul from God's Word to help you draw closer to Jesus Christ through this issue, this problem, this trial, this fear. That's my job. And by the grace of God, to bring a peace in your heart that is literally priceless from knowing that God's in control. And so after that, when He gets them to the other side, wondering if the Lord's not using this thing to help the Christians get somewhere they never would have got without the pandemic. I'm talking another side. I'm talking crossing over. I'm talking developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ like you've never had in your life, ever, ever, and never would have had without this thing. I hope so. I hope and pray you grow spiritually because of this, that you grow deeper because of this, that God uses this thing in your life to refocus your heart and your mind and your priorities on Jesus Christ, on your family. I hope some of you are spending more time with your kids and your wife or your husband and your children than you've ever had. I'm hoping that God's using this to help get your focus on some of your kids that you're overlooking. You're not recognizing some issues you've let go, some behavioral issues, maybe some emotional issues. Maybe some of you just needed God to hit the pause button in your life and slow you down a little bit because you've been so wound up about work and sports and social life and Facebook and Instagram and everything else you've had going on and church and this and that and mowing the lawn and taking care of your property that you've ignored your kids. And you have no idea maybe some personal emotional issues, the way the devil's been working on them, the way the world's been trying to get after them and draw them away after the world. And maybe God will use this thing to turn your kids around. I'm not saying if you got wayward teenagers or whatever that it's your fault. I'm not saying that. I am saying that some of us maybe needed this to slow down a little bit, spend a little time with our kids and be doing our due diligence as parents to know where our kids are at. Maybe some of you let your marriage slip a little bit. Allowed yourself to grow away from your spouse. Haven't spent some time getting to know each other. Yeah, getting to know each other, of course. Well, I already know them. Yeah, people change over time. And maybe your husband or your wife has matured a little bit. Maybe they've changed a little bit. Maybe you guys have grown apart a little bit because you've been so wound up with all the busyness of the American life. And maybe some good can come out of this for your family. But more importantly than all that stuff, what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the number one. That's the foundation. That's not just the foundation. That's the pinnacle. That's the whole issue. Your walk with Jesus Christ. How is that? Have you grown away from the Lord? Have you gotten your eyes on the world so much that when a storm kicks up and the winds and waves are cranking and the ship's creaking and cracking and snapping and popping and it looks like it could go under, boy, you're just more in love with your ship. You're more in love with the world around you than you are with Jesus Christ, and so now you're all afraid. Maybe if you realize the most important thing is having Jesus in the boat and that he's in the boat, could calm you down a little bit and get the fear of God in your heart and mind and in your eyes. And maybe you can recognize he knows your thoughts and he knows your heart. And maybe you can get some peace in your soul because you get right with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about quitting drinking and smoking and chewing and pornography and all the rest of the sins we already know are wrong. Those go unsaid. You know you need to get that junk right. So get it right if you need to. But maybe that's not even it. Maybe what you need to get right is you've allowed your prayer life to slip. Maybe what you need to get right is you've allowed your Bible reading to slip. Maybe what you need to get right is you've allowed the world to come in and take over your heart and your mind and your thoughts. And maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe it's just the busyness of your life. Maybe church for you has been a social club and not a walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to get your church attendance right with God. Man, I'd love to go to church. Why? You want to get back in church because you miss your friends and you miss the fellowship? Or do you want to get back in church because you missed the opportunity to lift up your voice and praise your Savior in song with the other ones in unity? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Maybe you miss the unity of the Spirit. Is that what you miss? Well, praise the Lord. That's the right thing to miss. Or do you just miss the click in the club? Do you miss the preaching of the Word of God? Do you miss the way that God shows up and speaks to you from a passage and deals with you personally? Do you miss that? Do you miss the conviction? Do you miss the comfort? Do you miss the direction? Do you miss the learning and the teaching of the Word of God? Or do you just miss the social club? See, it's a great opportunity for us in the storm to get our focus back where it needs to be. And then after the storm is chapter 5. And he comes and he shows them that there's a man here that wasn't even in the storm. This was the demon at Gadara. The storm he had was only in his soul. And that storm nobody could put out but Jesus Christ himself. So I'm just wondering if this storm here that we're in right now might not be the Lord's way of helping us realize if we're having a storm in our soul through this thing, that maybe our focus has been off and maybe Jesus can calm his child rather than calm the storm. Maybe the Lord can calm you in the storm and teach you more about himself. And then maybe after the storm, God will allow us to be able to be used of God to help people calm the storms that are in their soul because they don't have a Savior. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm getting more and more opportunities, even by way of the telephone, to talk to people that I've never even met, people that aren't even saved, I don't think. Boy, God may use this thing, folks, in a great way. I just want to work where he's working to allow us to reach people. He says in verse 7 back in Psalm 42, deep calleth unto deep. Now there's three ways of recognizing that. There's a doctrinal way, there's a practical way, and there's a spiritual way. We've already been dealing with the spiritual application of this. The doctrinal application of that deep calling unto deep is a very interesting study. That's Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then there was a judgment of God that fell between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and God destroyed the world by water. And then he destroyed it again by water with Noah. So that deep calling unto deep thing, there's a lot of doctrinal significance to that. And boy, you can study that out on your own. There's lots of good studies on it online. Brother Peacock's got one of the best out there for the deeps, the study of the deeps. You can learn the doctrinal side of that, but my goal today is not to deal with the doctrinal side of it. My goal today is to make the spiritual application so that it can help us in our practical lives. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. See that? That's the practical side. You can't stop. You can't help but to think of God, to stop and think of God when you go to Niagara Falls and hear the roar of those falls. Man, the water shows the power of God. And water deals largely with the judgment of God. That's why he promised Noah he'd never again, a third time, destroy the world by water. The third time God destroys it, he's going to do it by fire at the end of the millennial kingdom. So any day now, we have the first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the rapture, where he calls us up. The second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ is 7 years later, after the tribulation period, when he actually comes back to this earth with us, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, is when eternity is going to begin after the millennium. And he's going to destroy this world by fire the third time and bring down the new heaven and the new earth. So there's a lot of doctrinal significance here, but there's a lot of practical significance. He's talking about the waves and the billows, just like the real practical storm, the winds and the waves that the disciples were in Mark chapter 4. Just like the fact that the psalmist constantly talks about creation and uses those applications in a practical way. All the way through the Bible, Jesus Christ used creation. He used trees. He used a lot of birds. He takes care of the sparrow. And I know he watches me. The Lord uses those things to comfort his people and to show his power. Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Never forget when my grandma Camerata was dying of cancer. She was wasting away to nothing. And we came in one day to visit her, and we just stopped in the hallway. She was in her room by herself. Her hair was falling out. She was young. She was in her 60s, I believe, or early, maybe mid-60s at the oldest. And my mom stopped us in the hallway and said, just wait right here. Because we could hear her voice very weak and very faint laying in that bed. And she was singing, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. You could hear her struggling through the song. She said, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. If one sparrow falls to the ground and the Lord knows about it, don't you think he knows about your storm? Don't you think he knows about your problems? And he promised he'd take care of you. See, something greater than the Lord taking all disease away and all problems away and blessing us. You know that prosperity gospel garbage. Make me mad enough to make me want to fight somebody seeing this idiots that are started some quote ministry and they got in trouble. I hope they go to prison. Claiming a Christian ministry. It was a business that's trying to hide under Christian ministry, selling some kind of a cure for coronavirus. M. Jokers, man, they're as evil and as sinful and as wicked and as godless as they come. The love of money is the root of all evil. They're just possessed of the devil. And here they are, they're trying to stinking capitalize on this opportunity in the name of God to try to give you the prosperity thing, sell you some kind of a quick fix. Well, that ain't really the answer. God not sending me through a storm is not the answer. The real answer is having that peace in your spirit. Having that joy in your heart that when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. And you can lay in that bed and you can sing his eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. And boy, you can be happy and you can be free in your spirit. I'm not saying that's the way I'm going to die. I have no idea how I'm going to die, but I sure would love to die like that. What a blessing that is. What an amazing thing that is. What a wonderful God that is. That when a Christian goes through something, everybody else goes through. We all go through it. It rains on the just and on the unjust. That's part of life in a sinful world. And it ain't God's fault. You understand me? It ain't the Lord's fault. He put us in a garden. He put us in a perfect place. It's our sin that has done this. Well, to have that God walk with me through my problems and calm my heart, give me a clear head and a warm heart. My word, man. Man, folks, that's where it's at. I mean, that's where it's at. That's the thing. That's why I was taught there's nothing more important in this world. Nothing is more important in this world than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more important. Get that? Now, see, I think I get that. I'm not trying to be arrogant. Judge me how you will. I hope to God, as humbly as I know how, I'm not trying to say I have arrived. But I think I get the concept. Now I'm working on making it a reality. But I get the concept. I get it. There isn't anything more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying my relationship is, you know, the example and it is 100% what it should be. It ain't. I know it ain't. I know there's room for growth. But I get it. And boy, I hope to pass that on, man. Somebody passed it on to me and I hope to pass it on to you. Nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because everything in life isn't sunshine and flowers. It is deep calling unto deep. It is the noise of the water spout. It is waves and billows that go over you. It is fear. There is problems. Yet, verse 8, yet. I like this verse. I like that word. It means up until the present or specified or implied time. Yet, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. What a verse, man. Yet, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the middle of all His troubles, His heart, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth his soul after God. He's thirsting for God in his troubles. He's longing for that relationship to grow and get deeper. And in the middle of all this mess, the unanswered questions like we talked about last time, the remembering the good times, the remembering the fellowship, the remembering the holy day in his personal life, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. He's like, I know God's love. Boy, I've been looking at that. I've been looking through my Bible just a little bit, kind of relaxed and casual like. I've been looking at the loving kindness of God. I notice goodness and mercy always walk together. Not goodness and grace. Grace is unmerited favor in giving me something I don't deserve. Mercy is in not giving me what I do deserve. And goodness is associated with mercy. And loving kindness is oftentimes, you can go look at it yourself, loving kindness is oftentimes linked up with judgment. You know, God's goodness is in His mercy. God's goodness is in His judgment. God's goodness and loving kindness, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. He's not saying grace. He's not saying blessings. Man, all these jackleg preachers that think they know something when they don't know anything, living in their mansions and flying their jets and manipulating you and your fear to get your money. Always trying to talk about blessings and blessings and blessings. Why aren't they ever talking about troubles and trials and tribulations? I mean, if God's men all the way through the Bible did, all the way through that book that God's men talked about issues and troubles and heartbreak and tears and crying. And those men knew God. I'm telling you, folks, these guys don't know God. Listen, in this pandemic, don't send them your money. Don't pay a bill. Don't send them your money. They're getting richer. Don't get on there thinking you can manipulate God into blessing your business or blessing your income or blessing your house, keeping your job because you sent money to some idiot on the television or on the radio or on some stupid podcast or website. Don't do it. Those guys don't know God. This man in this psalm, he knows God. And what he's saying in the middle of his trouble is, I know God will command his loving kindness in the daytime. when the sun shines on God's loving kindness. I serve a kind God. And He's been loving in His kindness. That's power, man. Don't mistake meekness for weakness. And in the night, when I can't see, when it's dark, when I don't know the future, when I can't really go far, can't really do as much. We're in nighttime phase, folks. We don't know what the future holds. We can't go that far. We can't do as much. In the night, what happens? His song shall be with me. I hope you've been turning on some good music in your house and trying to get your kids and your dogs and your family in a good mood. Sing unto the Lord. It's in my problems. It's in my distresses. It's in my problems, my fears, that boy, those songs begin to pop up and they come from nowhere. They're just there in my mind, running through my heart, singing to the Lord. Man, that's the presence of God. What a blessing that is. What a great joy that is. And then He says, and my prayer, I hope you're praying. I hope you're remembering in your trouble, in your fear, in your storm, in your confusion. I hope you're remembering when the deeps are calling the deeps and the waves and billows are going over you. I hope you're remembering the Lord's going to command His loving kindness. Some good stuff's going to come out of this. And in the night His song, at nighttime, boy, He's a singing in my heart. I hope it's happened to you. If it hasn't, you need to pray about it. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and just have a song? I mean, not wake up and sit and start thinking about a song. Wake up and have a song spinning in your mind. That's a pretty cool thing. I just don't know. I don't know what that is. Maybe the Holy Spirit has a way of just kind of like just speaking to you. It's just amazing. And my prayer unto the God of my life. What a phrase, man. There's one thing to pray unto God. There's another thing to pray unto the God of your life. Is He your life? If He hasn't been, maybe this pandemic slowdown, maybe this shutdown, maybe this nighttime, maybe this storm has brought that to the forefront. And you've recognized your life has been everything else but God. And it's time now for your God to become your life. Do you know a born-again person who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior again by grace through faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's promise. Somebody who's done that, who is saved, has the promise of God's eternal security. That person can also not have God really be their life. He can be your Savior without being your life. You see, it's the difference between your salvation, your eternal security, what God did for you, and whether or not you really are living with Him, for Him. In other words, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your body a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A saved person cannot have God be their life. They haven't given themselves as a sacrifice to God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason. It's just reasonable for you to say, God, my life is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mind rich treasures to find. God, I'm yours. I go where you want me to go. I stay where you want me to stay. I mean, God, I don't want to be that immature child that girds myself and goes where I want. I want to be old and wise no matter how old or young I am. And I want you to gird me and carry me whither I wouldest not. I want you to take me where you want me to go. My dreams, my visions, my goals, my desires are all gone. You're my life. So I'll be happy if you take me anywhere, even into a storm, even in the nighttime. And I'll pray to you because I know you hear me. Psalm chapter 130 is a great verse, great chapter, excuse me. Psalm 130, verse number 1, out of the depths. Remember Psalm 42:7? Deep calleth unto deep. I'm telling you, there's some spiritual application here, folks, that'll help us. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, it sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? He sure knew about that. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Ever been buried? I mean buried, just deep, man. Just buried under your emotions. Buried under your problems. buried under your trials. I mean, sometimes they're big, man. It's just big stuff. I mean, somebody you love with all your heart is hurting. Somebody you care about sick. Loss, bereavement, loss of a loved one. Loss of a job is a pretty big deal. Losing a house is pretty tragic. House fires, that's a pretty rough one, boy. That's those tragic, shocking moments that just change your day. You're going about your business, everything's fine, sun's shining, kids are running around playing, and then, what? You know that feeling? I mean, you just get plowed under, man. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. You know, the thing about this pandemic issue is sometimes it's not the big thing. Some people are making it through. Some people, I read an article, are choosing to not work because they're going to make more with all the handouts. And, you know, I mean, if people need help, I'm glad they get help, you know, so whatever. But some people are choosing not to work because of all the handouts. They can make more on the unemployment thing than they even make on their job. You know, maybe you're not really worried about losing your house, losing your job, your family getting sick, but just the long-term daily grind of being isolated, being cooped up, kids wanting to get outside, kids getting to more and more tired of it, worrying about their emotions and how they're feeling and how they're processing things, it can build up, man. Maybe some of us will have a little more compassion in the jail ministry. A lot of thoughts, a lot of things to consider, a lot of depth that can come if you'll shut off your stupid phone and television and think a little bit and get in the book. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Maybe the long term is just getting you a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. What do you do when you're there? Pray. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. God, please. You ever have one of those moments where you just said, man, I just wish God could speak audibly to me right now and tell me what to do? I wish God could just speak up. You know He can. He can speak to you. And you know how He does it. He does it in the book. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine heart, thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. So not only can you hear Him in the book, but He hears you in prayer. He's saying, God, please hear me. Look at verse 3. This is interesting. Psalm 130, out of his depths, out of his pain. You know what he's saying? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? You know what I appreciate about these guys? In their troubles, in their trials, in their problems, even like when you look at Job and you see in his problems and David and his problems and his troubles and his trials, when they know they were doing right and being right, when they know they've been serving God, they know there's no sin, they know God, look, I haven't been drinking, haven't been doping up, haven't been cheating on my wife. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look on a maid. God, my morals are right. God, my money is right. God, I'm doing everything I can to be right with you. Even when they knew that about themselves, they still never lost sight of the fact that they were sinners. They never lost sight of the fact that they were wicked. They never lost sight of the fact that they were, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? They never got complacent about the sinfulness of their flesh and the weakness of their flesh and their rotten miserableness of their sin nature. The most holy men do not walk around like they're better than everybody else, critiquing and judging and criticizing. They recognize that the wicked have it coming. They'll preach against the wicked. They'll warn the wicked like a faithful, godly prophet will, but they never lose sight of their own sinfulness. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Lord, I know one thing. If you just sit down and say, all right, I'm going to begin immediately, and I'm going to take inventory of every single sin Reagan commits, starting right now, and I am going to mark those things down, and I'm going to give him exactly what he deserves for everything he does. Lord, if you do that, I am smothered. I'm gone. I'm dust. I'm instantly annihilated. I'm wasted. Man, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, I instantaneously, in the blink of an eye, am rotting in the pit of hell with my back broke, screaming my miseries in the torment of flames forever, crying out in my bitterness and my hatred and my vengeance and my wrath and my malice and every ungodly, unholy, dirty, frustrating feeling that comes in the spirit of a sinful man, forever foaming out my regret and my misery and my sorrow, my bitterness rotting within me as I fly in hell forever, if it's not for the goodness and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God began marking Reagan, I'm not talking about anybody else, Reagan, if God began marking my iniquities, who could stand? Now, it's important to remember that in the bad day. Because you start getting this poor me persecution complex attitude as though you don't deserve the problems, troubles, and trials of life. And that is absolutely insane. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or hard on you. I'm wanting to be a comfort and a help. I'm wanting to turn you to the Lord. I'm wanting to send you to a solution. I'm wanting to give you what you need to help you grow in Jesus Christ through this time. But I just want you to remember that all the men of God in the Word of God, in their troubles, remembered that they still gotten less than they ever deserved. Verse 4 of Psalm 130, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Boy, what a verse. I am glad there's forgiveness with God. And that actually makes me fear Him. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If there was no way to get to God, if it was like by my good works, well, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Even in my good works, there's a lot of pride. You know, well, I'm a street preacher. I'm a soul winner. What's the matter with them? That preacher's a coward. You didn't do street preaching. You know, the immature, childish, foolish, shallow perspective that so many of us get as we go through our awkward phases as we're trying to grow spiritually. There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Even in my good works, there's bad. So how could I hope in my good works? How could I hope in my righteousness? So then this leaves me with nothing other than there's this angry God in heaven and I can't please Him no matter what I do because He's holy and I'm not and I don't know how to be holy and I can't get there. And anytime I start trying, the world I live in constantly shoves puke in my face. And so like, man, like, what in the world am I going to do? I just, what am I going to do? More religion, more giving, more this, more that. It's just not going to work. So like, I mean, how about fomenting rebellion? How about feeding the whole narcissistic live for today attitude? If it feels good, do it mentality. How about just like get as rich as you can, get as drunk as you can, party as much as you can, feed the flesh as much as you can, because there's no way to get to the good side of a holy God anyhow. I'm glad that's not true. There's forgiveness with God. If He'll forgive me, if He'll bless me in my spirit. I ain't talking about houses and lands and childishness. I'm talking about if He'll bless me, if I'll have a walk with Him and the fruits of His spirit in my life, if my wife and my daughters and the animals God's given me and the property God's given me can experience the fruit of God in my life, in my goodness to everything around me, to my wife. And to my, I'm not talking about worship and property. I'm just talking about God growing me in such a way that I'm responsible for the things He's given me, the welfare and maintenance of my family and the blessing of, I mean, it's even important to me that my animals are healthy and happy. As silly as that might be to you, that's important to me. That they feel loved and cherished and taken care of. That my children have a dad that loves them. That my wife has a husband that loves them, loves her and her. Not them, her, and takes care of her. God, man, God, help me to show those fruits of the Spirit of God in my life, and that walk with the Lord begins to bleed out into everybody else around me. That's the blessing of God, that my church sits back and says, man, we have a pastor who loves us. We have a pastor who prays for us. We have a pastor who feeds us the Word of God and equips us for the storms and troubles and trials and situations of life, and God's in that man and using that man, and the blessings of God are flowing through that man. Boy, that's what I want. And boy, that God has forgiveness for me, and He's to be feared. And now see, that makes me want to serve Him more than His judgment, more than the fear of His wrath, is the fact that, boy, He is a just God, but with Him, there's forgiveness, there's loving kindness, there's mercy. Boy, I fear Him. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. That's been a hard lesson for me, but there's a chance that someday I'm going to get it. I think I'm learning it. I don't know. I hope so. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. Again, not a, I cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye if I lie. I'm talking about a hope that says that blessed hope, that earnestly expecting, knowing that it's coming, but just hoping it's today. The way some of you neurotically checked your bank accounts hoping that you got the deposit from the government. That's a hope. It's not like, well, maybe I'm going to get it, maybe I'm not. No, I fall into the bracket, and I'm really hoping it came today. That's what he's saying. His word do I hope. Hey, I hope we wake up tomorrow and they say, we got it, we got the solution, we got the antibody or whatever, the medication, or see, I'm not a doctor. We got it, we're good, everybody back to your normal lives. Wouldn't that be great? The economy's got all this pent-up energy because Trump did such a great job and all the businessmen know what they're doing and the money guys are really good. Boom, here we go, and we're all back to prosperity. I hope that happens. You know what's more important than any of that? I hope in His word. I wait for the Lord. I hope I grow in Him. I hope that I show His goodness in my life and that I work where He's working and that through the storms I have His presence and that I learn by the grace of God to help other people experience His presence in the storm, that God can equip me by His Holy Spirit through His word to help other people that are having a hard time. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Verse 6. Really? Are you watching the news more than you're looking for the Lord? Are you watching for the issues in this world to turn around more than you're watching for the Lord? Verse 7 says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. What a blessing. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. What's a sign of having a haughty heart and lofty eyes? Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Oh, like what? Like politics? Oh, like what? Like governments? Oh, like what? Like knowing what God's Spirit is doing in the hearts and lives of other people and getting into their personal business? Oh, like what? Like claiming you know everything there is in the spirit world and what's going on in the dark recesses of all the conspiracy theories of, you know, a haughty man and a man whose eyes are lifted up when he begins to step over into departments that are not his departments. When he begins to act like he's a medical doctor when he ain't, or a politician when he ain't. When he thinks he knows all about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. When God says we're to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. See? You know, a proud man when you see one. But you got to know your Bible and know it well enough to get the discernment that the Spirit of God gives you through this book and by His Spirit to see who's who. Surely I behaved, Psalm 131 verse 2, and quieted myself. Now how about that? Behave. Don't act like an idiot. Shut up. Just shut up. If you're humble, shut your mouth and behave. And the illustrations in verse 2 is a child that is weaned of his mother, a little immature brat, screams and cries. Every time their belly hurts, they got a little bit of gas, they got a poopy wet or a wet diaper, or they're hungry, they throw a fit till they get what they want. Well, it's expected of a baby, and we go running to their aid, and we pamper them and figure the problem, calm them down, make them all comfortable, and end their issues. But that's for an immature child. You know what maybe God's doing is maybe He's growing us up, church. Maybe He's maturing us. And maybe the right thing to do is be humble. Quiet down. Behave. Wait on the Lord. Let God work it out. There's nothing you can do about it anyways, Rambo. These idiots over here at the Capitol with their stinking guns on their hips and ARs and stuff. Stinking 90% of them don't look like they've pushed a barbell in stinking 20 years or ran a quarter mile, give them a heart attack, but they think they're stinking Rambo Navy SEALs or something. Like they're gonna, what are they gonna do? Shoot a virus? Stupid, man. Absolutely stupid. And it's hilarious for me to watch the government just sit back and go, okay, guys, and let them do it. They weren't getting attacked or arrested. The National Guard didn't come out and shoot them down. It's just child's play. Foolish, foolish, foolish child's play. Don't get caught up in that stuff as a Christian. My soul is even as a weaned child. What? You mean it's talking about that child that's a little older and is a toddler now and is learning by the discipline and correction of their parents to stay in line. And then he says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Well, great, great advice. Here this guy knows what to do with his emotions. He knows what to do in Psalm 131 with his heart. He knows what to do with his attitude. He knows how to handle the situation. And he knows that when the depths, well, out of the depths, when the depths have run over him and he cries from the deepest part, that God hears him and God's forgiveness and love and mercy is there. And so he quiets down and he gets his pride in check and he looks to the Lord and he just waits till God takes care of everything. Ain't that a blessing? I hope it's a blessing to you. It's been a help to me. Verse 9, Psalm 42. I will say unto God, my rock. Is God your rock? Man, God's a rock. Storms can come and winds and waves can blow and everything gets all chaotic. But if you've got your feet on a rock, it just blows around you. Your foundation's good. But you'll notice what he says, the storms are blowing, and see, the storm's not just on the outside, but he does have a storm going on inside, just like the disciples did. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I think of Job, man. God, you forgot me. God, the devil's attacking me. God, what's going on? As with a sword in my bones, Hebrews 4:12, you got the sword of the Spirit. Mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? A couple of brief and quick thoughts on this. Number one, I'm thankful for God's honesty when he inspired this book and for the honesty of the guys that wrote it. You know, because even though he has hope in God and his heart longs for God and he knows God's loving kindness in there and is there and is coming and he prays to God and he sings to God and God brings comfort and loving kindness and songs in the middle of his storm. He still goes back and forth like that ricocheting between your emotions and how you're feeling and then your logic and your, I know what I'm supposed to do and I know God and I know the verses and like, you know, oftentimes when people come to me and they're, you know, just, hey, will you pray for me or, you know, counseling or not counseling, either way, it's like, yeah, I know that I'm supposed to and they're expecting me as preacher to start throwing Bible verses in their face 24/7 and not, instead of, you know, ministering the Word of God, it's like that whole Bible smackdown. Well, you know, reality is, you already know the verses. I know the verses. I know Romans 8:28. I believe that if God brings us through this, if God doesn't, if the nation falls, if we go into a great depression, I believe it'll work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I believe that with all my heart. But that doesn't mean that there isn't times when I say, God, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? That my emotions don't ricochet back and forth between my scripture memory, between my spirit and my logic. I like to think logically. I like to compartmentalize my emotions, set them aside, even in a panic time. I like to put the emotions down, package them up, set them over there to the side, think through it logically, look at the angles, consider everything, think two steps down the road, make the decision and move on. And then deal with my emotions later. But the reality is, emotions are there. We're emotional beings. And boy, you look at these guys that walk with God and knew God, and they went through some deep emotional times. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, where's thy God? So they're taunting him. They're mocking him. Where's your God? Well, here's a great question to ask. How about Elisha? Elisha, don't you know the Lord's going to take Elijah from your head today? All the little, you know, enemies, all the little mouthy little punks that think they know something. you know, sticking their nose in his business, following him around, mocking him, pushing him, poking his buttons, like the idiots that come over there to mess with Job, you know, his quote-unquote friends who are going to sit there and pick him apart and analyze him and think they know more about what's going on in his personal life and what had been going on in his finances and what had been going on in his marriage and with his kids and with the poor in the community and with all the, you know, his business deals. And they thought they knew so stinking much and they knew nothing. God said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" These guys are idiots. They have no understanding. They don't know what they're talking about, right? Where is thy God? I'll tell you where he is. Exactly where he's always been. Not only does he sit on the throne of heaven, but he commands the sun to rise every day and set every day. And let me tell you something else. He lives in my heart. And that's exactly why I'm not freaked out right now. That's exactly why I got hope right now. That's exactly why I got some good laughs and some good memories we've been trying to create with our kids and with our family. That's why I've been able to communicate with my friends and with my church family and have some good laughs and send these crazy little stupid mimes to each other and just trust in the Lord. That's where he is. I'll tell you exactly where he is. But isn't there times, Christian, when you wonder, when it gets deep enough, when the problems get hard enough, when the issues go on long enough, that you begin to say, "God, what in the world, man?" And that sword's in his bones. Like the sword of the Spirit, that Bible, it's supposed to go in there and cut out the cancer of sin. It should hurt when you're sinning. But that thing also is supposed to be the surgeon's scalpel of healing. But boy, when the devil begins to use the Bible on you, it's painful. He begins to throw verses in your face. Your enemies use verses against you, you know. "Oh, the parent Jabez, you lost your job. The parent Jabez, you must not have the blessing of God on your life," you know, using the Bible against you. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it in the storm. Don't you forget who God is. Don't you forget you can have a personal relationship with him, and he's full of tender mercies and loving kindness and forgiveness and grace. Don't forget that the story isn't over yet. Don't forget he doubled up on Job after the fact. He took really good care of him after he took him through the storm. Don't you forget a demoniac was on the other side of that storm. Don't you forget God's working, and he's going to use you if you'll walk with him. Verse 11. We're done with Psalm 42. Give me just one more minute. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" He's controlling his emotions and turning his mind and his heart towards God. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." When he turned his heart, his mind, his eyes to the Lord, hope flooded back into him. And he began praising the Lord in his troubles and in his trials. Why? Because when he got his eyes and his heart on God, panting after the water brooks, like his soul did, that heart. It's so strange to me that the King James Bible uses the word heart, which you know what that is, the animal that is, and how that connects to the heart of mankind, used in reference to your emotions. Panting after the Lord, his soul panting after God. And he begins to hope in God. Then he begins to praise God. Then his countenance is lifted up. He's not depressed and sad anymore. And he says, "You know what? You're the health of my countenance. And you're my God." I love the end of verse 8. "Unto the God of my life." Friend, let me ask you, how's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How's it going in the storm? I hope I'm not getting you more depressed. I'm not depressed. Don't read me wrong. I'm not scared. Don't you dare read me wrong. I'm not worried. Don't read me wrong. But I have had plenty of time to reevaluate my life and my priorities and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I sure hope to God that the Spirit of God is ministering to you daily, not just through this message. I hope it's a help, man. I pray it's a help. Not just through this message, but daily God's Spirit is strengthening you and ministering to you. I've been praying for you, church. I'm going to keep praying for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your heart, your mind in the book. Pray for one another. We'll see you soon. God bless you.